Philippians chapter 4 and the verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now let's just bow together in a short word of prayer as we come seeking the Holy Spirit's help to preach his truth. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the living word of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word endureth forever. Thank you, Lord, today that we delight ourselves in thy law day and night. Thank you, Lord, for thy word, that we rejoice in it as one that findeth great spoil. And we praise you, Lord, for the unsearchable riches of Christ and for the exceeding great and precious promises, Lord, that are scattered throughout thy word. And we pray now, Lord, as we come to meditate upon thy truth, Lord, that the Holy Spirit, the divine author, the one who inspired this volume, Lord, might illuminate the sacred page, and grant, Lord, each one of us might have a teachable heart, Lord, that we might say with Samuel, speak, for thy servant heareth. Grant, Lord, that it will be a word from the Lord, Lord, that will encourage us on the upward path that leads to heaven and home. So, Lord, undertake for us now and bless us and do us good. And we'll be careful, our God, to give thee all the praise, for we ask these things in the Lord's name and for his glory. Amen. Now, if anyone serves this morning, I want to draw your attention to one of the best known verses that is found in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Indeed, there are two verses in this chapter that are known and loved by the people of God. One is concerning strength in verse 13, and Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The second one is concerning supply, when Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. As you read into Paul's letter to the Philippians, you'll discover that this promise is a very unique promise. And I believe in a special way it doesn't apply and very often to many of God's people. Let me explain what I mean. You remember Paul was the founder of the church at Philippi. He heard the Macedonian call, went over with Luke and others, and he founded and established a little assembly at Philippi. Lydia, the seller of purple, was converted by the riverside when the Lord opened her heart. Then you'll recall the demon-possessed girl who followed Paul and Silas and made much gain for her masters by soothsaying. Paul rebuked the devil in the Savior's name, cast out the evil spirit from her heart. She was liberated and she was brought under the power of the glorious gospel of Christ and translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Then you remember there was the amazing story of Paul and Silas cast into prison. And Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And I like the comment of General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, when he said that the earthquake that came and hit that prison cell was God's amen to the prayers of God's servants. Know that we had more experiences like that today that would rock men and women, and we would see others coming to the Savior. And so with the Lydia and with the demon-possessed girl and with the Philippian jailer and his house who believe on the Lord, the little church was born there at Philippi. Paul now is gone on to the regions beyond. God had called him to be an ambassador of Christ and to go into all regions and preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. But even though he was writing now 15 years later, there was this special bond between Paul and the church. They never forgot Paul, and Paul never forgot them. And day and night, Paul committed them to the Lord in prayer. Now, you'll find that this church, in a practical way, was very supportive of Paul. It wasn't a matter of singing, God be with you till we meet again, and then forgetting all about God's servant. But rather, in contrast to the other churches in Macedonia, Paul was faithfully supported by the church at Philippi. If you look there in verse 15, he says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, listen, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." All the other churches forgot. Paul didn't support him, but the little church at Philippi remembered him in prayer and also with practical support. Again, he says in verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity." Then we find in the verse 18 that the church met again. They decided they would send a further gift to Paul. I believe Epaphroditus was possibly one of the oversight of the church. And Epaphroditus was entrusted to take this further gift and to encourage the heart of Paul. And so it's in the light of their generous sacrificial giving to God's servant that God says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And if you're not sacrificially giving, supporting God's work, then you have no right to try and claim this promise as a promise that God will supply your need. You see, God is no man's debtor, and God will repay 100-fold those who put him first and bring the tithes and offerings into the house of God and seek to establish the evangelistic outreach of the work of God. Now, I have no doubt, as Paul sat down with Epaphroditus, Paul, with a shepherd's heart, would say to him, "Epaphroditus, what is the state of the church in Philippi? Tell me, Epaphroditus, what is taking place." And Epaphroditus would share with him some of the problems and the difficulties that the church was going through. And so Paul writes this letter, And Paul addresses these needs that this church has. And the great need was not so much a financial needs, but rather they were spiritual needs. And when Paul says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus," Paul is thinking of their spiritual needs that could only be met through the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as Joseph opened up the treasure houses of Egypt and met the needs of his brethren, so likewise our heavenly Joseph can open up the treasure houses of heaven, and he can meet and supply our every spiritual need. Now, what was the spiritual needs of this church? Well, I believe, first of all, as I look into God's Word, that the first great need that they had was happiness. Happiness. Something had happened to spoil their joy. And Paul, no less than 19 times in the four chapters of this epistle, he uses the word joy, rejoice, rejoicing. And there's a tremendous emphasis in the four chapters on the fact that they needed to learn to get their joy back and to rejoice. Perhaps he sums it up there in chapter 4 and verse 4. And he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." Oh, the fly in the ointment here was the fact that the joy of the Lord was no longer their strength. And Paul has to write and remind them of the need of rejoicing in Christ, not in circumstances. Circumstances change. All may change, says the hymn writer, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. And the joy and the happiness of a believer doesn't depend upon circumstances that can change like the weather and come and go like the tide, but rather it's centered, focused, founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And how often I've gone into situations and you wonder how you could ever minister the Word of God, and maybe in the midst of a great tragedy or illness, and yet that person has been rejoicing in the Lord and witnessing for him. I think of a dear brother, and he was a local preacher here in Belfast, struck down with cancer, hadn't long to live. The minister went into the room, wondering what he was going to say by way of comfort to her dear brother. And the brother looked up with a big grin from ear to ear, and he said, "Hallelujah, brother, good to see you." He said, "Do you know what this old cancer is?" He said, "It's God's Rolls Royce to take me to heaven." And he died rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, thank God, whether in life or in death, there's a joy unspeakable and full of glory to be found in the Savior. They needed happiness. And you know, it's not a sin to be happy as a Christian. For the Bible declares happy are the people whose God is the Lord. You know, as Christians, so often we let the Lord down by our lack of joy. W.P. Nicholson said that a joyless Christian was like a piano out of tune, and so they are. Oh, may God give us that joy that as a witness to others that our Savior lives and His grace is sufficient in every hour of need. But as you look into God's Word here, you'll find that they needed not only happiness, but secondly, they needed humility. They needed humility. You ever consider the fact that one of the greatest passages on the subject of humility, if not the greatest passage in the New Testament, is found here in Paul's letter to the Philippians? And it seems that pride had entered into the hearts of these believers, and that pride was giving birth to jealousy and strife and envy. And so Paul writes to them, and he's exhorting them to have the mind of Christ and humility. Look what he says in chapter 2 and verse 5. And he says, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, listen, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so Paul says, if you want to have a perfect example of humility, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a very real sense, from the moment of his incarnation to his resurrection, our Lord's life was one of humility. Augustine, the great church father, was asked him on occasion, what are the three great virtues of Christianity? Without hesitation, he said, humility, humility, humility. And someone has said that humility is the oil that keeps the wheels of the work of God moving. And there was strife in this church. And there was two sisters who were at loggerheads in chapter 4 and verse 2. And Paul mentions them by name. And he beseeches them that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And the answer to strife and division and discord in God's work is having humility. One of the greatest illustrations of our Lord's humility is found in the upper room when the Lord came to wash the feet of the disciples. And you know, the disciples, they were so much like us. And there was the Lord going to be there, and we're going to have this supper with him. And they all wanted the chief place to be near the Lord in the preeminent place. And that's so typical of us all, isn't it? And the Lord came into the room, and he looked at Peter and John and at the disciples one by one. And there was a little table, and the Lord went over, and the book says that he girded himself. And then he took a towel and a basin of water, and he knelt down at the feet of Peter, and he began to wash Peter's feet. And Peter looked at him in horror and astonishment. Lord, you're not going to do this. This is a work of a servant. You're the master. And Peter protested and didn't want the Lord to wash his feet. You know, in a great house, and whether it was a Roman house or whether it was a Jewish house, there was all manner of servants. There were servants who were lawyers, accountants, doctors, school teachers, had very high positions. But they were still servants. But if there was someone, and as we say in Ulster, they were a numbskull, and they couldn't do anything like that, well, at least they could come and stand at the door of when the guests arrived. They could wash their feet. You don't need A-levels to do that. It's a very humble task. And it was usually the most humble servant had to do that task. And it wasn't lost on Peter. And the Lord comes and he kneels down and he washes their feet. He gives them an illustration of humility. I wonder, is this what Peter had in mind later on in his epistle when he wrote, "Be clothed with humility"? You know, humility's a strange thing. Once you think you have it, you've lost it, isn't it? Amen. Once you think you're humble, you've lost it, you're proud. No, if there was only more humility in God's work. And I found in the pastorate so often that God's people are so easy offended. Doesn't take much to upset them. And some of them come to church on Sunday with the attitude, well, who's going to be the first to offend me today? Heard about a pastor, and this is true, and shaking hands with people at the door, shaking hands with this lady, and he firmly shook it, really good handshake. And then I came to the next lady and he just shook hands with her. Oh, she says, you didn't shake hands with her, with me as well as you did with her. He says, dear, if you were slipping into my hand what she was slipping into, I'd be still shaking it. That's what he said to her anyway. Oh, but we can get so easily offended. was saying to the folks, maybe in the prayer meeting, I can't recall, but Amy Carmichael, that lovely missionary from Malile who served God on the Shankill Road in the Welcome Hall and did a great work among the factory girls before she went to India as a missionary. Someone came to her and were very abusive and were nasty. And someone said to her afterwards, well, what did you say to them? She said, I said nothing. I just took it as an opportunity to die to self. How do you respond? You know, we're called to be as harmless as doves and as wise as serpents, but in reality we're like a serpent. We want to strike back. But the way that the Savior trod was the way of humility. But then you'll notice here that they needed not only happiness and they needed humility, but they needed help. They were facing problems. And so Paul says to them in chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. And then he makes this little comment, the Lord is at hand. Now I believe in the second coming of Christ, but I don't believe this verse is referring to the fact of the second coming. The old Quaker translation puts it this way, the Lord is at thine elbow. And what it literally means in the Greek, the Lord is at hand, the Lord is right beside you. And it doesn't matter what problem, what difficulty, what cross you have to carry in life, the Savior's there. And he's always there to carry the heavy end of the cross, as Samuel Rutherford, the Covenanter, put it. And I don't know what problem you're facing or difficulties you're passing through, but remember this child of God this morning. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The presence of the Lord makes all the difference. And perhaps the Lord is saying to you this morning, remember, I'm right there beside you. Do you remember the four young Hebrew men cast into the fiery furnace? And the king looked in and he said, I thought there was three, but there's four. And the four's like it unto the Son of God. And the Lord was with them in the fire. And thank God, no matter what fiery trial you pass through, the Lord says, lo, I am with you always. Hymn writer says, I must have the Savior with me on the onward march of life. And if you get to heaven and discover that the Lord filled you with his presence, then you'll be the first. Psalmist said, even if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Wherever the child of God is, the Savior's there to comfort and to cheer. But then notice quickly again, and time's moving on, they needed not only happiness and help and humility, but they needed holiness. They needed holiness. Look at verse 8 of chapter 4. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know the way Christians very often read this verse. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are untrue, whatsoever things are dishonest, whatsoever things are unjust, whatsoever things are impure, whatsoever things are unlovely, whatsoever things are of bad report, think on these things. You know, the Bible warns us against evil thinking. And sometimes you meet Christians and they're guilty of evil thinking, always thinking the worst. You know, the Bible says, love thinketh no evil. Not far from our church in Hillsborough, there was a place called Drumluck. And the local council there had their dump. And People would go up to the council and dump their rubbish. And I've been up there many a time. And I remember very often going up to the rubbish dump. And there was always these people there. They practically lived in the dump from the door open till it closed at night. Mister, do you need any help? And what it really meant in Hebrew was, have you anything worth taking? And that help you unload it and all. Can I keep that, mister? That'll come in handy. Certainly, you're welcome to it. And they just lived in the rubbish dump. And I say this with sadness this morning. There's Christians who live on the rubbish dump. Remember in Pilgrim's Progress, that immortal story written by John Bunyan, and one of the characters in it is Muckrake, the man with a muckrake in his hand. He's always raking in the muck. And there's Christians just like that. They live in the dump and they're always raking in the muck. I had a man the other week, I was at a meeting coming out, and he came over to me and he said to me, did you hear this? I said, no, and I don't want to hear it. And I just left him standing cold. And you know, as Christians, we need to take heed how you hear. And we're so easily tempted to believe the worst of people rather than believe the best. I think of a pastor, and a lady made a very serious moral accusation against him. He denied it, but the church believed it, so did the elders. Pastor had to resign, and he died as a young man with a broken heart. Some months later, the lady who made the accusation called for the oversight of the church to come to her home and said, I have a confession to make. What I said about the pastor was not true. I told a lie about him to get me home back. But it was too late. A man destroyed, a ministry destroyed, all because of gossip. O child of God, let's learn to be holy as he is holy. God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Murray McShane often prayed, Lord, make me as holy as it's possible for a saved sinner to be. You know, we're more afraid today in our churches of the word holiness than we are of sin. Is that right? We need to get back to the place where in our thinking and in our talking that it's holy and it's acceptable in the sight of God. But notice just finally in closing, and I'll just mention the final point, but you'll notice here that as Paul writes of the needs of the church, that the other great need he talks about is hope. Is hope. And you'll pick that up in chapter 3 and verses 20 to 21. And Paul here talks about the second coming of Christ. And this is what he describes as the blessed hope of the believer. Look what he says in verse 20 of chapter 3. For our conversation is in heaven. From hence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Listen, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And here Paul shares the blessed hope of the believer, the second coming of Christ. And one of the things that will happen is that he's going to change our vile body. Now, what does this word vile mean here? It simply means in the Greek, body of humiliation. And our bodies, because of the fall of Adam, were humiliated with disease and with death. And it's a body of humiliation. And instead of being born to live, we're born in the end to die. And you take your first step, it's a first step towards the grave. And it's all because of our body of humiliation. One of the things I've learned in the pastorate is this, that your body and old age can humiliate you in a thousand ways. I've often heard old people and they've said to me, Mr. Barnes, there's no dignity in old age. You lose all your dignity. Your body can let you down. And it can happen. I remember going into a home once to see a dear old Christian lady who I loved and knew for many years. And she was sitting there and she was crying. And I said, "Dear, what's wrong, dear?" She says, "Just look around you. This place is like a workhouse. Never thought I would end up in a place like this." And I really loved this dear old lady, and I looked at her and I said, "Look, would you like to go home? Come home with me. I'll get you out of here and you come and stay with us and we'll get you in somewhere else." She said, "Could you?" I said, "I could." So I went down, knocked on the door of the office and said, Mrs. So-and-so, I want to take her out of here and she's coming home to stay with us." "Oh," says, "you can't do that." "Say, who says so?" "Oh," says, "there's forms and consent to be given and all the rest of it." I said, "Will you sort that out? But I'm taking her home now." I wrapped her up in a blanket, got her into the car, took her home, and she stayed with us for a period of time. And I must say this, we got her into the nursing home. My dear brother, Jim Hayburn, explained the situation to Jim. Jim took her in. He says, "We have room." He says, "We'll take her in." And that's where she stayed until she spent her last days there. She died there. But a body of humiliation, your body will humble you. But Paul says when Christ comes again, he's going to change our vile bodies like unto his glorious body. And the humiliation will be past. Because them, those he justified, them he also glorified. And one day you're going to have a body exactly the same as a risen body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul John adds, we're not only going to see him, but we shall be like him. No more body of humiliation. And we're going to be as perfect as the Lord himself. It's no wonder John the aged disciple on the Isle of Patmos, speaking on behalf of the whole of the church, he says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. For the best is yet to be for the child of God." May the Lord write his precious word upon our hearts. I'm not going to have a final hymn, but we'll just bow together in a word of prayer, commit ourselves to the Lord. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your precious word and for this unique and wonderful promise, Lord, that you've given us in thy word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is a rod and a staff, Lord, to correct us and to comfort us and to guide us along the journey of life. And we do pray, Lord, that as believers, Lord, that you'll meet our spiritual needs. Lord, we are taken up with our physical needs and our financial needs. Lord, we fail to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Lord, bless the senior citizens of our church. We love them. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with them. And Lord, may they realize afresh that the prospects opening to the Christian's view are grander as the days go by. Be with those who must leave us, but grant, dear God, as we meet around the table of thy dear Son, that it may be sweetened by his presence, for Jesus' sake. Amen.